God, come to you and we thank you because you are always, always good. Your loving kindness and your mercy come after us. God, as we sing of your love and your kindness, I pray, God, as we open your word now that you would bring that same attitude with us, attitude of worship, of awe and reverence before you, that as we read your word, that you would speak to us, you would draw us to you, and that you would transform us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, I want to talk about something today that always provokes a reaction. Normally, it has a chilling effect on the room, and you probably have never experienced this, but every time I talk about this topic, I feel it. You can feel it. Even downtown, like before COVID, when we had lights and I couldn't see people's faces. I could feel it. I knew. It feels like, do you ever dip into the world of like comedy and there's a term that they use when they're doing jokes and it doesn't go well and they say they were bombing? They say they're bombing. That's what it feels like whenever I preach about this topic. The room just dries up and it feels like everybody's just kind of tense and please let this get over with as fast as possible. It's sin. Whenever we talk about sin, whenever there's a sermon and a text about sin, about our disobedience, our rebellion against God, maybe you don't feel anything different. I think most of us do, because even from up here, I can feel it. Not right now, because now we're all trying to act normal. But normally, the air goes out of the room. We all react to the topic of sin. What did you think when I said sin? We're going to talk about sin today. What did you feel? What did you think? We all feel something. We all think. When we think about sin, we feel something. It's kind of like, look at Luke chapter 18. It's kind of like the parable of the, I grew up a long time ago, so it was the publican and the tax and the Pharisee and the publican. The tax collector and the Pharisee. Luke 18, parable, Jesus told it. If you keep reading after, we're going to stop today. You'll see why Jesus told it. He says it at the beginning too. We're gonna bypass what Jesus's purpose was in writing this, which is dangerous, but I want us to see how these two gentlemen react when the topic of sin comes up. And we know sin was on their minds because that's what they prayed about. They go up to the temple to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he also told this parable. So it's a made-up story to illustrate a point. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So it was a story he was telling for a very specific person. But listen to this story, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. So that's a very religious person, a very, very in touch with God person, a very moral person. And the other a tax collector. So that's a sinner. That's somebody that they went up to the temple to pray. Everybody went, ooh. Was it Christmas? Was it Christmas? Yeah, you know what I mean. Was it a special time? Why was he going up to the temple to pray? Somewhat a bad person, someone that good people didn't hang out with. Really bad person, really good person. The good person, the Pharisee, stood by himself, prayed, thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He was one of those people who was, you know, throwing the worst people under the bus. One of those, you know, moralistic people we all love. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We all feel, some of us, we all feel something. Some of us feel horrible, like that last guy, like the tax collector, like the sinner. When we talk about sin, for some of us, the reason the air goes out of the room for us is because we feel horrible. We're conscious of our guilt. I when you talk about sin in front of me, I start thinking about the bad stuff I've done in the things that I can't undo, the things that I can't stop doing, the people that I've hurt, the damage that I've caused. I wish you wouldn't talk about that because it makes me feel horrible. It destroys us. We feel guilt and condemnation. We wish we could hide, crawl under the pew, just stop talking about that. We're why did I come to church today? Other people feel different when we talk about sin. They feel like the first guy. There's a little bit of smugness that comes over us when sin is mentioned. We feel actually better. Maybe we think about our own sin, but we think about ancient sin, the stuff we used to do a long time ago that we don't do anymore, and that makes us feel good. And then, I don't think about sin that I'm committing today because I don't. It's hard for me to think of anything that I really do that's that bad. I mean, I preach, for goodness sake. We feel kind of self-justified, like the Pharisee. Some of us feel, well, we do think about sin in that moment, but not our sin. We think about other people's sin. We know exactly who should be here today listening to this sermon. And thank goodness they came with me today, and they're sitting right next to me. And I hope they listen and they learn so they can kind of be a little bit more like I am. We would never say that out loud, but some of us think that. Some of us feel that when the subject of sin comes up. And both people, listen, both reactions can put us down a very dark, a very bad path. The first one can wind up being a slave. Now, it wasn't the reason Jesus told the story. There's a different outcome that could happen, but many times, when I feel just horrible thinking about sin, I can end up being a slave to my perpetual sin. And on the other side, well, of course, we know why that's a dark reaction. You end up being this judgmental hypocrite that everybody that is blind to his own sin and just really spiteful. It doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter what your reaction to the topic of sin is. Our text today is going to teach us something huge about sin, something that is going to help all of us. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Start in verse 1. We saw this last week, but it's a run-on sentence, so we have to start at the beginning of it. My little children, 1 John 2, verse 1, starts out with the purpose. Remember, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. The purpose that I'm writing this, what I'm going to write to you right now, is so that you wouldn't sin. And Mike helped me, he pulled me aside last week, and he said, look at the wording of that. This isn't a, and I'm going to paraphrase, Mike didn't say this word for word, so just don't blame him for my bad interpretation of his very good interpretation of the text. This isn't a, I'm writing this to you so that you sin a little bit less, so that you can say that you're battling against that sin that you always battle against. I'm writing this to you so that you act sorry for the sin that you know you're going to commit again the next time you go out. I'm writing this to you so that you can hide your sin a little bit better, and everybody thinks you're nice when inside you're a seething cauldron of bitterness and hate. I'm writing this to you so that you would never sin, so sin would not be a part of your life. Never, ever, 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 not one little sin. I'm writing this to you, so the purpose, never sin. But if anyone does sin, keep reading, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So you see, the never, ever, ever sinning, impossible task, right? We could all raise our hands and say, let me confess something that I thought on the way here, driving here today. That's an impossible task. There's only one who is perfect. It was Jesus. So when we sin, he doesn't leave us with guilt and condemnation. If we're in Christ, if we've repented and been baptized, we've given ourselves to Jesus, Jesus defends us before the Father. He stands before God, and he's our defense attorney. He real time, present day, defends us before God. Think about that. That was last week, so I don't want to get derailed, but that is just so incredible. He defends us with his sacrifice. What he did in the cross satisfies the debt that we owe God because of our rebellion against him. He absorbs the wrath of God in our place, in his body, on the cross, and that gives us security. That gives us surety that I can stand before the Father. But for all of us who would raise our hand and say, how can I know? How do I know? I know I was baptized. I know I gave myself to Jesus, but how do I know? How can I know that I am his child, that I've sinned today? How do I know? How can I know that he forgives me? How can I know that I know God? Look at verse 3. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. Two different kinds of knowing, right? One is I have knowledge, I understand this, I'm sure in this. That's the first one. We can know what? That we know God, that we have a relationship with him, that God is not a being that is kind of this idea, a theory, but I know him the way that you know your father or your mother or your child or your spouse or your brother or your sister, the way you know someone that you are deeply connected to. There's something that we can know that can make us know that we are God's children and he is our father, that we know what he's like, that we are saved, that we know his character, that we can know that we love him, that we can know that we are dearly beloved children of God. What is this thing that makes us know? In verse 13, I'm sorry, I didn't put the chapter in my head. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. That will make so much more sense. See, this knowing is related to the whole purpose of the book, the whole reason John is writing this whole book. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He writes that at the end of the book. And so here at the beginning, what is he saying? Verse 3 again of chapter 2. By this we know that we have come to know him. You can know that you know God and that you have eternal life. How? How can you know that? Well, here is one of this series of signs that I can know that I'm a Christian. Look at the end of verse 3. If we keep his commandments. That's how you can know. If we keep his commandments, if you keep his commandments, you can know that you know God, that you can know, that's how you can know that God is the king. So he says the word commandments. So think about where that comes from. God is the king, and he gets to decide the way things are and the way things should be and who you are and who I am. He made us. He tells us who we are. He tells us what we can do and what we can feel and what we can think and what we can say. And isn't that my prerogative? I decide. God says, I'm the king. I get to command you. So the way you can know that you know me, our the sign of us knowing God is our, John says, it's our obedience. It's our obedience. Our relationship with him is a sign. Our obedience is a sign of our relationship with him. I almost said it backwards. The way we can know, it's a way we can know that we know the king when we obey the king. That's our big idea from this text, and I want to sit on that. There's a side of me because of how grace is preached in the New Testament that immediately I read that, and I immediately want to come in with a whole bunch of you know, cushions and let me make this more palatable, and I don't want you to get carried away with condemnation. And as we read the text today, that's not our job. Our job is not to make this palatable and make us all feel good and make us all feel like we could say, oh, I do know God. I'm obedient enough. Our job with this text, I think, is to hold up a mirror to ourselves. Why? Our big idea, our obedience. John is saying here, our obedience is a sign that we know God. Think about that. And then the inverse is also true. Our disobedience is a sign that we don't know God, that we don't walk with him. There's hope, right? There's hope if we look at the context. So think about the context. What did he just say? Jesus is our defender before the Father when we sin. And he propitiates the wrath. He satisfies our debt before the Father, the wrath of God. He absorbs it. There's hope in the context of this huge statement. If this statement that you know God by how you obey God, if that didn't come right after him saying, Jesus is your defense attorney before the Father, it would leave us devastated. So we can say logically, because of that, the sign of our knowing God is not perfection. That's not what he's saying. You can know God if you are perfect, if you perfectly obey. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that our obedience is a sign that we know God, our desire to obey him, the strength to do it. The thing inside of us that rises up and conquers the temptation in our flesh and our old desires, that's a sign. When you see that in yourself, that's a sign that you know God. It's evidence that we know the King and that we're his children. And then he attacks, directly attacks our disobedience. So look at verse 4. This is for the publican and for the Pharisee. This is for the good person and the bad person. This is for the person who feels devastated by their sin and for the person who says, I'm not sure that I have a whole lot of sins left to conquer. I've been a pretty good Christian for a long time. This knocks us all down. Look at verse 4. He says, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let that verse rest on you for a minute. Whoever says, I know him, I know God. I go to church on Sunday. I'm singing to Jesus. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. I know, of course I know God. I know the date I got baptized. I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We either tend to ignore or tolerate our sin. Remember the two guys at the beginning, the righteous guy and the bad guy, went to the temple to pray? Well, we're just like one of them. All of us are. Some of us are very conscious of our sin, the bad stuff that we do. We have a tendency to feel overwhelmed by our wickedness and the guilt and the shame that goes along with us, and also the slavery to that sin. We feel like we're slaves and we can never really truly change, so the best I can do is just hide who I really am. We know that we have to, maybe listen, this might be you. You know that you have to fight against your sin, but you don't really believe that you're ever going to be different because that's the way you've been for your whole life or as long as you can remember. And sometimes we don't even really truly want to change. We never admit that out loud, but we tolerate our sin. So we're always battling. It's kind of like this fake WWE battle against our sin. I go into the ring and I battle against who I am and I say, I'm sorry and I'm not going to do that again, but I know how the fight's going to turn out. I'm going to get beat. I'm going to get pinned down. I'm going to do the thing. I'm going to say the thing because that's just who I am. We're always battling and we never overcome. We don't even expect to overcome anymore. We tolerate our sin. We hang on to forgiveness. We say, I'm forgiven in Christ. See, there's the verse that says that I am, but we also practically tolerate our own sin. We say that we're fighting, but we are tolerating it. We're just living in it. That's some of us. And for others of us, we think that we were bad before, but now we've gotten to a certain point of transformation. And listen, if this is you, you've probably stopped listening to this message right now because it's about sin and you're doing okay and you've been a pretty good Christian for as long as you can remember now. We don't think we have a lot to change. We don't see our own sin. And listen, we have sin. We all do, just like everybody else. Others can see our sin. We can't always see it. And so instead of tolerating our sin, we kind of ignore it. We ignore the sin that's in our life. We hide it away. We get used to it. I don't see the stuff that I do now as being really as bad as the stuff that I used to do. So it's not really that bad. We ignore sin in our life. And then, it's hard for us to say that we have sin because we don't really see it. We ignore it. And listen, tolerating or ignoring our sin is serious. That's what we get from this text. Whatever you do with the sin that you have in your life, if you kind of ignore it because it's not that bad, or you tolerate it because you're fighting against it, but you're never going to overcome it. John is saying, if we don't obey God, we don't know God. To the extent that we disobey God, to that extent, that's how little we know God. It's how far from God we actually are. You know how you take your temperature to see how sick you are? Now everybody's taking their temperature all the time. Listen, our sin is like taking our temperature. It shows how little or how much we know God. It's a sign. Our disobedience, John is saying, is a sign that something is not right, that we've either never entered into a relationship with God, or that we have to fight to actually win, or that we've walked away from God, or that we that we're not close to God, that we love something more than him, that we're not believing the gospel. There's a sign of danger. There's something wrong. My sin is a flashing light of there's something wrong, not in what I'm doing. There is, but there's flashing light of there's something wrong in my relationship with Jesus. And it's also on the flip side, our obedience is a sign of security. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Our obedience is a sign that we know God, that we are like God, that we have been and are being transformed into his image. Now listen, not our perfection. Remember how this started. Jesus defends us before the Father when we fall down for our imperfection. If our perfection was the sign that we knew God, we wouldn't need a defender to stand before the Father to always intercede for us, but we do. But our obedience is a sign. We see it in our lives. Listen, if you can look in your life and you can see a continual transformation, you can look back and say, I'm different than I was a week ago and a month ago and a year ago and 5 years ago. I'm not the same person. You can see it. If you can see new desires inside of you, desires to obey God, desires to disobey him less. I don't want to do that anymore. The new desires of obedience that you didn't have before, that's a sign. If you have new willpower, if you're able to deny your flesh and its desires and the temptations and the opportunities that pop up before you in a way you wouldn't have been able to before, that's a sign. If you see victory over your flesh, things that you could say, I would have done that before, that's the way I was before, and I'm not anymore. And that doesn't even have power over me the way it did before. That is a sign. Our obedience is a sign that we are God's children. That is an incredible thing. If you are full of the Spirit and you're being transformed continually by the Holy Spirit of God, this is an incredibly uplifting verse because it says that transformation, that obedience that you see in you, that is a sign that you are really God's child. And that because of that, you can be secure. You can be secure in your relationship with God. You can know that you're saved as you see the Spirit working into you, in you. To the extent that we obey, it's the extent that we know him and the closer to God that we are. Look at verse 6. He ends this with a logical reason why this is all true, why our obedience is a sign of how close we are to the Father, why our disobedience is a sign of how far we've strayed away. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, a lot of pronouns there, right? We'll sort that out, ought to walk the same way in which he walked. So anyone, any person, you or I, who says that they abide in who? In Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, if you say that you're in Jesus, using the name Christian, you come up out of the water and you say, I'm a Christian now. What does Christian mean? It comes from Jesus, right? I'm part of Jesus. I'm an imitator of Christ. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. If you say that about yourself, then you should walk in the same way he walked. You should live in the same way that Jesus lived. Listen, it's the logic that's behind our need for obedience. The essence of imitating Jesus is the essence of what it means to follow him. Obeying Christ means that you are his follower. Our path as Christians is not just being Christians and coming to church and not going to hell. It's being in Christ. It's being God's children. It's being part of God's family. And listen, part of being in Christ, huge part, is acting like him. It's imitating him. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. If we follow him, we'll imitate him, and we obey. So think about that. We're in Christ. John says, it's a sign, if you obey God, it's a sign you know him. We obey because we are in a relationship with God. We're his children. It's not because there's legalistic rules that we have to follow so we don't go to hell. It's because we're in a relationship of father and child with the God of the universe. We know him and he knows us, and we are in Christ. And yes, we will battle against our flesh and we will fail. But the Christian life, A life full of the Spirit, being in Christ, is a life that should be marked by victory after victory, even as we fall down and we get up, not being overcome and staying in the same place as before. So what should we do? What's the application? Let's look at the last verse again. I want us to pull our application from the last verse. Whoever says he abides in him, verse 6, if you say you are in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. What's the application for someone who's not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, what's the application for you in this verse? Enter into Jesus. Enter into Christ. It's an invitation. You can walk in Jesus. You can be in. You can say, I am in Jesus. You can come to know God. You can become his child. You can receive his forgiveness. And then the closeness with God that entails, his Spirit can live in you. But to do that, to be someone who says, I'm in Christ, you have to give yourself to him. You have to surrender to Jesus and decide to follow him with your life. You have to repent and be baptized and accept him in that way as your Savior and your Lord. And if you're not a Christian, the question for you today is this: what's keeping me from making that decision? And when you say nothing, tell someone. And repent, be baptized. The application from that verse, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. For those of us who are Christians, what's the application? Walk in the same way that he walked. Be like Jesus in your life. So here is a question for you and I. If you're a Christian, this is our question, our application. What is there in your life that is not like the way Jesus was? It's not like Jesus. What's the emotion, the persistent way you feel, or attitude, or thoughts, or purpose of your life, your direction, your actions, your words? What is it? What is there in your life that's not like Jesus? What is that? I don't like to think about that, because then I have to go into different corners of my life that I'd rather just kind of ignore and think that I'm okay. But what is there in your life? And if nothing comes to mind, Don't fear. We don't have to be Pharisees. You don't have to say, well, I guess I'm pretty good today. Application for you and I: if nothing comes to mind, if you say, I don't know what my persistent sin is. What is there in my life that's not like Jesus? I don't want to ask my wife, because I don't know. That'll just start a whole conversation. What should I ask God? Ask God. During this week, your application is this: as you go through your days, just talk to God and say, what is there right now in me? And you know what will happen? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. God, through his Spirit, will show us what there is in our lives that is not like Jesus. And then what do we have to do? We have to battle. We have to battle that. And not just that weak kind of WWE fake battling. We have to fight to win. We have to run away from that. We have to change. We have to confess it to someone. We have to say, listen, I'm bitter against this person, and I don't know how to get over that. Could you pray for me? Would you help me? We have to break the thing that has bondage over us. We have to run away from it. We have to fight to win, because a sign of us knowing God is how we obey God. And now we're going to remember the cross together. And listen, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we can know God, that we can be in Christ, that we can have forgiveness. And that relationship, and this is a whole other sermon for another day, but in that relationship, we find everything that we look for when we sin. We find it truly fulfilled in that relationship with Christ. So as you take the bread, I'm going to pray, and as you take the bread, remember his body broken. Then there'll be another prayer. And as you take the cup, remember his blood that was shed. Today we are going to thank him together, because of what he did on the cross, we can be God's children. And let's repent together as well as we take this. Would you join me in repenting as you take the elements? Would you ask yourself, what is there in me that doesn't reflect you? And in that moment, decide to leave it behind and to obey him. Don't we pray together? God, thank you. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for confronting our sin and our disobedience, the places in our lives that don't look like you. And together we confess that we want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to know you more, and we want to act like you more. We want to be like you. So God, I pray that as those of us who are not your children in this moment think and meditate on this, I pray that you would stir within their hearts and draw them to you, and that they would have an irresistible desire to become your children, that they would repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are your children, as we take the bread and then we take the cup and we remember what you did on the cross, God, I pray that through your Spirit you would move in us and you would convict us of our sin and help us to fall on our face before you and repent and then battle that sin as if our lives depended on it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.